Well, in the book of Romans, we have an emphasis on the salvation that's provided in Christ Jesus. The beginning of the book tells us why we need a Savior, and from the midpoint of chapter 3 on, we discover the Savior that God has provided for us, and the salvation that comes through that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that is frequently brought forward and emphasized wrongly is the concept that there is more than one way of salvation. And we talked about this in earlier studies here in the book of Romans. There is, for example, today abroad a teaching. It's not new, but it's revived itself in recent days, that if you're a Jew, you're saved differently than if you're a Gentile. In other words, there's a way of salvation for Jews by being good Jews in some sense or another, and then there's another way, the way that most people understand, for Gentiles. As if you were paying attention to our scripture reading earlier, you saw immediately that that was untrue from the testimony of the Word of God. And, of course, the popular view today is that if you're a sincere Hindu or a sincere Buddhist, etc., then you can go to heaven without ever hearing about Jesus, the Christ of God. And then, of course, there is this aspect of things, that there are different ways of salvation in different ages or dispensations. And that also is entirely untrue. Nor do I know any dispensationalist that teaches such a thing. But this is frequently thrown out as an accusation against dispensational teaching. So, that's our vocabulary word today. Dispensation. What is it, and what does it have to do with salvation? Well, a dispensation is an administration. You know the word administration? Every 4 years, we get, or at most, every 8 years, we get a new executive administration politically in this country. The presidency changes and the cabinet and all this sort of thing. Now, the government, the form of government doesn't change. The Constitution stays the same. Everything stays the same except the administration. And God, in the outworking of His plan of the ages, and there's only one plan, in Psalm 2, it's called decree. I'll declare the decree of God. God has one plan or one decree, but in the outworking of that plan, He has successive administrations. And He has reasons for this. We are not going to take the time this morning to go into that, because that would be a message or two or three all on its own. But you need to know that a dispensation is an administration of God's program or plan of the ages. Now, with that in view, does the plan have multiple ways of salvation? And as we're going to discover this morning, the answer is no. There may be multiple dispensations, more than one dispensation, but there's only one way of salvation from beginning to end, whether you're talking about the passage of time or whether you're talking about different people groups. It doesn't matter. There's still just one way of salvation, and the reason is because God only provided one Savior for all the world. And by the way, with regard to that one Savior, if there was another way for people to go to heaven and not go to hell, would He not have done something different than send His only begotten Son to die in our place? If people could have gone to heaven another way, wouldn't He have chosen the other way rather than the only way? Christ came and died on the cross because there was no other way. There was no other way. And so there is just one way of salvation, and that way of salvation, if you're looking at your bulletin, is by grace through faith in every dispensation. Now, this is so vital to the foundational teaching and concept here at Grace Bible Church that it's printed on the wall behind me. By grace, you have been saved through faith. There is no other way. And every dispensation, whether the present administration of God's program or in the past, and there are five dispensations prior to the one we're in right now, or in the dispensation that is yet to come, salvation is still by grace through faith. Now, these are words, grace and faith, that we have talked about in our studies here in Romans so far. So let's start with the present dispensation. Let's deal with the easy one first. And we see this in chapter 3 of Romans from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 24 once again. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His grace is what saves us. His grace is a gift. It's His unmerited favor toward you and me. That's what grace is. God gives us something we don't even deserve. And that's what we celebrate at the cross of Christ. That by the purchase price that He paid, what was that price? What did we talk about earlier at the communion table? His blood. He shed His own precious blood. That was the price He paid to redeem us, to purchase us out of sin and death and hell. And so it's by grace in this dispensation of grace. And by the way, the phrase dispensation of grace is a Bible phrase. You can see it for yourself in Ephesians chapter 3. That's what this present era is called, the dispensation of grace. And so it's by grace. Would you consider verse 25? Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, or in His blood, through faith. Through what? Through faith. It's by grace, verse 24, through faith, verse 25. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it means that God has given His only begotten Son. You sang about that earlier in the worship hour. He has given as a gift of His grace His only begotten Son, and all those who trust in the Son and what He has done on our behalf are saved from their sins. Their sins are forgiven. And their status before God is that they are justified. They are declared not guilty before God. Whom He set forth as a propitiation. That big word simply means that God's wrath, His justice, is satisfied by the blood that Christ shed on the cross. And what did we learn earlier? In my place. When He died as a substitution for wretched sinners like me and like you. And having done so, if we simply put our trust in Him, our faith, our dependence upon what He has done, not what we can do, not the potential that we have. We talked about this in some earlier lessons. All you have to do is back up in chapter 3 a few verses and you see what God sees as your potential. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. How many? None. Well, aren't there none? But I know none. That's how many? None. And so is God's evaluation on the human race. How good are you? You know, I love this story from the founding days of Child Evangelism Fellowship when Irvin Overholtzer, I'll get it out here, it's almost as bad as Hoffmeister, but anyway, Overholtzer, and he was talking to a little girl about salvation, and she said, he asked her, do you know what you have to do to go to heaven? And she said, oh, you have to be good to go to heaven. And he asked her, well, how good do you have to be? Oh, you have to be very good. And are you sure you have to, you can, oh yes, you have to be very, very good. And finally, Overholtzer asked her, are you that good? And she hung her head and she said, no, I'm not that good. Well, as good as she might have been, as good as the goodest person you know, nobody's that good. Nobody's that good. And so we need a Savior who is that good. Amen. And His name is Jesus. And He's already come. And He's already done all that is needful for you and me and anyone, anywhere, to go to heaven. It's by grace through faith. Now, let's look at verses 27 through 31. Where then is boasting? Who has something to brag about so far as salvation is concerned? Answer, none. Nobody. Not me, not you. There, it's excluded. There's nothing to boast about. Oh, but you understand, I came out of a Christian family. Nothing to boast about. But I'm a Jew by birth and background. Doesn't matter. What did verse 23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, good Christian background, terrible pagan background, it doesn't matter. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So by what rule or what law of works? Is that how boasting is excluded? No. It's the law of faith. The rule of faith. And so what we're being told here in these verses is that there's one salvation for all people. For all different people. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of Jews only? You know, is this just an exclusive thing for Jewish people? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So that since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. How many gods are there? Is there a Gentile God and a Jewish God? You know, I've talked to people. I talked to a man. I'm going to go ahead and mention a denomination this morning, and I rarely do that, but it's the truth of the matter. He was a Methodist bishop, and he had been a missionary to Africa and had written a book on his missionary experiences, and yet at the retirement village, this man said to me, you know, I've always struggled with the fact that there's an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. You know, the God of the Old Testament is harsh and judgmental and this sort of thing, and the New Testament God is loving and caring and etc. And I thought, and by the way, this didn't take me by surprise. I've heard this all my Christian ministering life. This concept that you go to the Old Testament and it sounds like there's an entirely different God. Well, he's not entirely different. He's the same then as he is today. He was as loving and gracious then as he is today. But this is the concept that people have. Even religious people, even people in high religious circles. This is why, for those of you who have been in the adult Sunday school hour together, this is why I find the story about Nicodemus in John chapter 3 so fascinating, because Nicodemus was likewise high in religious circles and quite frankly, I'm sure he was convinced that everything was all right between him and God. And there are many religious people today, bishops in churches perhaps, that have that same attitude. I'm okay. There may be some other people that... And yet, I've got this niggling doubt. I've got this little suspicion back here that all is not well. And friend, if you are sitting here today and you haven't put your trust in Christ as your Savior, I can assure you, on the basis of the Bible, that all is not well between you and God. There's only one way of salvation. And that way, Christ, is for everyone. No matter what your ethnic background may be, it's for everyone. One final observation to make before we leave chapter 3. Verse 31. One salvation for all times. Not just for all people, but for all time. Do we then make void the law through faith? Are we doing away with the law because of this new teaching about faith and grace? And the answer is, may it never be. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law because the law teaches the same way of salvation, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into this aspect of things, the dispensations of promise and law, let me address an issue that will maybe is already floating in your head. And that has to do with how could they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when he hadn't even come yet? And the answer is just the mirror opposite of what you and I do today. Jesus Christ, the Savior, was promised and he was coming, and they looked forward to his arrival and put their faith in the fact that he would come. The Messiah would be here. And they looked forward and trusted him. Now, the Messiah is not on earth today. So how do you and me get saved? We look back to the cross. Old Testament people looked forward to the cross. We, in this dispensation of grace, look back to the cross and what he's already accomplished. And we put our trust in him. So, all people, all time, it's the same Savior and the same way of salvation. So, in the dispensation of grace, by grace through faith, one salvation, all people, all times. What about the dispensation of promise? Now, we ended chapter 3 with a reference to the law, and we're going to get there in a moment. But first, the Apostle Paul takes us back to what we understand to be the dispensation of promise. He goes back to the patriarchs, and the reason is that although Abraham lived and died 400 years before there was a Mosaic law, he is the foundation stone of the nation of Israel to whom the Mosaic law was given. So, going back a step further than the law of Moses, we ask the questions beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Probably this ought to read a little bit better. Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found. How did Abraham get saved? Or was he? Surely he was. So how did it come about? How did it happen? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And this verse is simply telling us that if Abraham was saved because of his good works, then he can brag to you and me about how good a worker he was, but it's not going to impress God any, because nobody can impress God with their own good works. But we come to verse 3, and here's the nub of the issue. What does the Scripture say? We don't have to speculate. We don't have to theologicate and ruminate and all these other things to wonder, well, how did he get saved? God tells us how. Open the Bible. Open the Word of God, and you'll get the answer. And so the Scripture proof of salvation by grace through faith, even before the Old Testament law is given. Verse 3 of our text. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God imputed righteousness to Abraham's account when he believed God. Now, what did he believe about God? Well, there was revelation that had been given up to this point, but when you go back to Genesis chapter 15, and that's where this text is quoted, or from which this text is quoted, and that's pretty early in the Bible, isn't it? 15 chapters into the first book of the Bible. All right. And what do we read about Abraham? He trusted God. Now, if you go back to that 15th chapter, you discover that Abraham is concerned about the fulfillment of God's promises. God made a covenant with Abraham. He's going to renew it in that 15th chapter. And having made this covenant with Abraham, Abraham is saying, look, time is slipping away and it doesn't look like anything's happening here. And God said, I'm going to fulfill everything that I said concerning you. And he took him out under the night sky. Sheila mentioned earlier she didn't have an audio visual with her or a visual. God had a visual. Here it is. It's the sky overhead, Abraham. And by the way, don't read more into this than what is written in the text. But he said, look up, Abraham, and count the stars. Number them. Count them. If you are able to count them, your descendants are going to be like that, Abraham. Now, this is a man who doesn't even have his first son yet, okay? But your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven, numberless. And then the text that's quoted here in verse 3, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, included in that number of descendants is the descendant, that was part of the covenant, the descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah that has been promised since God encountered Adam and Eve in the garden is going to come through your descendants. Do you believe it? He believed God, and it was counted to him as right. And by the way, which person of the Godhead was speaking to him there? It was the one who was going to come as his descendant according to the flesh, the one who would die in Abraham's place and your place and my place for our sins. It was the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so Abraham believed God, and that's what the Bible says. How were Old Testament people saved? Excuse me. The Bible says they were saved by trusting in God, believing what God said. How do you get saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Specifically, the message concerning Christ. And so, you are saved by His grace. God provides something for us that we don't deserve, and you believe what God says. So, thus saith the Scripture. And again, what do we find here? Do we find works, or do we find grace and faith? Well, look at verse 4, Romans 4:4. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. This is one of the great truths of the New Testament, particularly the book of Romans. You can't have it both ways. You can either have works or you can have grace, but you can't have both. With regard to salvation, it's one way or the other. And by the way, with regard to salvation, technically it's still only one way, because you can play around with works, but you'll die and go to hell if you do. There's only one way, and it's the grace way. Because grace is what saves us. The grace of God. So he says in verse 4, if works are involved, then it's entirely a matter of God owes us something. But if it's grace, then it's purely a gift from God. And then faith in verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned, accounted, imputed for righteousness. Imputed as righteousness. By the way, we talked about this last week, but let's talk about it one more time. What is justification? It means not guilty. God declares you not guilty. Your sins are forgiven. More on that in just a moment. What is righteousness then? What's all this about? As, for example, in verse 5, being accounted or imputed righteous. Righteous is God declaring you to have right standing before Him. And it's an imputation. It's an accounting based on your faith. Based on Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It gave him right standing before God. Now there's more to both of these terms than what we're mentioning here. I'm keeping it, and please don't be offended, I'm keeping it simple because of our time constraints. Not because you can't understand more, but because there's a limit to how much time we can spend here on this. So, we're talking about salvation. Being justified means God says, not guilty. Your sins are washed away. Being righteous is, not only are you not guilty, but you are declared to have right standing before God now. Or, if you want to keep this in financial terms, we talked about this last week as well. Here's the concept that's involved. We have a terrible debt. It's called sin, but if you think about it in financial terms, maybe it's easier for us to comprehend. We have this terrible debt, and some benefactor comes along, and he pays off your debt. And the bank stamps canceled, remitted on the certificate of your debt. Well, that's wonderful. I'm not in debt anymore, but I'm dead broke. I haven't got anything in the bank. Well, God does something, our benefactor does something better than that. He clears the entire debt and then places His infinite riches in our account. And that's righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is imputed, accounted to the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's what Abraham discovered, and what the Bible records for you and me as well. He's an example of what happens when a person trusts in Christ as their Savior. Now, when did this happen for Abraham? 3-4 days after the cross? No. Thousands of years before the cross of Christ, but he believed what God said concerning the way of righteousness. And now finally, the dispensation of the law. Well, surely under the law, that's how people got saved, by keeping the law. And the bottom line is that even under the law, you couldn't keep the law. Show me somebody under the law who kept the law perfectly. Even the mediator of the law, Moses, ended up guilty before God. So much so that God wouldn't let him go into the promised land. That, of course, is another story. We're not talking about Moses or others like him being lost. We're talking about the fact that they weren't saved because they kept the law. They were saved by grace through faith. But rather than direct our attention to Moses, the Holy Spirit directs our attention to King David. And this sweet psalmist of Israel has this to say concerning salvation. Verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness, the joy, the happiness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, David is deep into the dispensation of the law, and yet he recognizes that you're not saved, you don't become righteous, you don't have right standing before God by keeping the law well. And David could tell you about failing to keep the law well. He had a number of failures in his life. But he had the joy of having his sins forgiven, and he wrote about it to us in his Psalms. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, this is the same word that you find in verse 6, impute righteousness. Verse 8, not impute sin. And so imputed righteousness in verse 6 means that God declares you to be righteous, and he does so because you put your faith in Christ. And here's David, who is the one, the king, through whom the king, the Lord Jesus, is going to come. And yet he says, I have to have the imputation of righteousness that comes only by faith in Christ Jesus. So there is joy, and there is forgiveness apart from any works on our part, any effort on our part. Now, having said all this, you know, most of you at least here know, that we are not denying the importance of good works in the Christian life. What we are denying is that works have anything to do with being saved. What they have to do with is living the Christian life and the rewards that will come in eternity for faithful service for Christ. That's where the works come in. But with regard to salvation, no works can be involved. Now, let us understand the implications of what David says here and the implications of the law with regard to salvation. Even under the Mosaic law, you're still saved by grace through faith. God has to forgive sin, not pay it off. You understand what I'm saying with regard to personal works? Back up in verse 4 of this chapter, the emphasis was given that if salvation is by works, then salvation is a payment of a debt on God's part. God owes you something because you earned it through your works. But the Bible, from beginning to end, never says any such thing. Salvation is always a gift from God. And this is what David is driving at in the Psalm. Our sins have to be forgiven. And having had our sins forgiven, he does not impute sin. He does not count our sins against us. And the basis for that, even under the Mosaic law, as David was, is still because of our faith in Christ. It's still by grace through faith. So there's one way of salvation from beginning to end of the Bible. It's the way of grace, and it is through the faith of the person who comes to God. What do we read in the book of Hebrews? Maybe I should conclude with this, where we're told, I believe it's verse 6, that the person who has faith has to please God in this way only. There's only one way to please God. It's through trusting Him. Our faith is the only thing that pleases God on our behalf. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I hope as you're sitting here this morning, you have sought God already and sought Him in faith, trusting in His grace through Christ to save you. But if not, today is the day to do that, because as we discussed in the earlier hour, we don't know if we've got tomorrow. We don't know if we've got this afternoon. The only thing we know is now. And today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Will you trust in Christ right now? Heavenly Father, we do give our praise and thanks to You that You've provided the one and only way of salvation through the one and only Savior of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we thank You for this glorious message, going to heaven and having our sins forgiven on only one basis, and that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. If there's any of us here this morning that need to put our trust in Your Savior for us, would they do it just now? Would You cause anyone and everyone that needs it to simply say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and that I deserve to be punished, but I believe You took all my punishment for me, and that You've risen from the dead so that You can impart and impute the righteousness that only comes through faith. I'm trusting You to forgive my sins and to save me right now. And our Father will give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If Daryl and Jesse would come and help us with our closing hymn, number 252, Only Trust Him.